Thank you for coming tonight, dear friends. I'd like to start by reading from Psalm 90. That's page 750 in the J&D Bible. Psalm 90, verse 1. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, and thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from eternity to eternity thou art God. Thou makest mortal man to return to dust, and sayest, Return, children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass that groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy fury are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days pass away in thy wrath, we spend our years as a passing thought. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet their pride is labour and vanity. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, and thy wrath according to the fear of thee? So teach us to number our days, that we may acquire a wise heart. And then the second passage in Matthew chapter 26, page 1185. Matthew 26, verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus comes with them to a place called Gethsemane and says to the disciples, Sit here until I go away and pray yonder. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and deeply depressed. Then he says to them, My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch with me. And going forward a little, he fell upon his face, praying and saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he comes to the disciples and finds them sleeping, and says to Peter, Thus ye have not been able to watch 1 hour with me. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is ready, but the flesh weak. Again going away a second time, he prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass from me unless I drink it, thy will be done. And coming, he found them again sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And leaving them, he went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he comes to the disciples and says to them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour has drawn nigh, and the Son of Man is delivered up into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us go. Behold, he that delivers me up has drawn nigh. And then lastly, in chapter 11 of the same gospel, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, page 1160. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all ye who labour and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We've often said that we are living in very uncertain times. We're living in very difficult times when believers are not able to gather together in the usual way. And I read this passage because I felt that it is a reminder for us of who the God is that we serve. The greatness of the God who speaks to us from the Word. This God is the eternal God. The God of the Bible is the eternal God. From eternity to eternity, thou art God, in verse 2 of Psalm 90. What a reminder that is of the majesty of our God, the one true God. There are many gods in this earth, in this world, many false gods, many idols. What a opportunity it is tonight for us to hear the message from the one eternal God. But this God is eternal, but he has our life in his hands. He says in verse 3, "Thou makest mortal man to return to dust. Thou carriest them away as with a flood," in verse 5. What a reminder that is of the shortness of life. God is the giver of life. This eternal God, this God who created the heavens and the earth, is the one who gave us life at the very beginning. He's the one who gives us breath, every single breath that we breathe. In Job chapter 12 it says, "In whose hand is the breath of every living thing." We've been very much touched by the very sobering suffering that there has been and there is through this terrible disease, the great suffering that is being caused across the world. But how good it is to know the one true God, the God who is the giver of life and the God who wants to give us eternal life, which is why we have the gospel tonight. But I wanted us to think first of all about the majesty of this God. Before the mountains were made, before he formed the earth, from eternity to eternity, this is the God that we speak of tonight. 1,000 years in thy sight are as yesterday when it is past. Think of the majesty of that statement. Our lives are, as it says later on, are perhaps 70 or 80 years or perhaps less. Many people have less than that. And yet 1,000 years, it says elsewhere, is as one day. That's the majesty of the God who speaks to us tonight. We think of the privilege of hearing a message from the eternal God. And how different we are from this eternal God. It describes us in verse 3. We are mortal man. And how evident that is. Many people across the earth are sadly facing the article, the reality of death. How sobering that is to face death. But the message of the gospel tonight, dear friends, is that you might have hope. That's why I preach tonight. As we've said before, the preacher tonight cannot see those who he's preaching to. But the word of God goes out across the earth. And the opportunity for eternal life is there tonight for us to receive it. But a reminder of the shortness of man's life is these first few verses. But I also wanted to focus on God's holiness as well. In verse 7, "We are consumed by thine anger, and by thy fury are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance." That means that the eternal God who we speak of sees and knows everything that we do. He is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows every motive behind everything that we do. He knows and sees everything that we've done in the past. He sees everything that we're doing in the present. What a humbling thing that is to realise the greatness of our God. And yet we're going to come on to the good news that there is in our Lord Jesus. But firstly we have to realise that this God is a holy God. It mentions our iniquities and our sins. That has created a distance and a divide between sinful man and a holy God. Verse 9, "All our days pass away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a passing thought." How brief life is. And verse 10 gives us the explanation as why, generally speaking, the lives of men, women and children around the world, if they live to a full age, are around 70 to 80 years, 80 years and 10, or perhaps 80 years. But there is a suggestion of God's anger in this passage. a suggestion of God's holiness. But I wanted to focus on verse 11. Who knows the power of thine anger and thy wrath according to the fear of thee? God has wrath against sin. God is a holy and perfect and righteous God. He's given us our life, as I said. He's given us every breath that we breathe. He's given us all the good things that we have in life. The natural environment, food to eat, water to drink, and many, many other good things, all the good things that we enjoy in life. And yet there is a distance. There is a problem here, because it mentions about God's anger. There's more in that psalm, but I wanted to focus on the link between verse 11, who knows the power of thine anger and thy wrath according to the fear of thee? Because in Matthew, where I read secondly, we have the life, towards the end of the life of our Lord Jesus. The Bible begins with the story of creation, of how God framed the worlds, God made the worlds and spoke, and it was done. The first few chapters give us, in wonderful description, where this world came from. It was not an accident. It was not by chance that the world came into being. It was created by the Almighty Creator God. Think of the design in every aspect of the natural world. Beautiful design, which engineers and scientists have often wondered at. The Bible begins with that story and tells us that man, Adam and Eve, man and his wife, were given a perfect paradise to live in, the Garden of Eden. They were given a beautiful place where everything was provided. And they could eat of the fruit of the tree, of every tree in the garden except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One command was given to them, so that they might be able to continue living in that garden. And yet, as the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3, they chose to break the one commandment God had given them, and sin came into this world. That's why we have a mention of it in Psalm 90, as we read. Sins are very evident to God. He sees everything that we've done, but he cannot have sin in his presence. So as a result, Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden. And that was the end of their living in that paradise. And then throughout the Bible, the story of man's life on the earth continues. Man as a sinner. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have the promise of a coming Saviour. What a wonderful thing that is. There will be a promise that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And so in Matthew, where I read, Matthew chapter 26, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect, spotless, holy Lamb of God, the promised Saviour, the Saviour who had been prophesied about, spoken of throughout many, many centuries by so many prophets. Now the Lord Jesus Christ has come. Born in Bethlehem's manger, born into humble, lowly circumstances to the Virgin Mary, and brought up in Nazareth, went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He lived a perfect, holy, spotless life. There was no fault found in him. God could say from out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight." Imagine, dear friend, a perfect, spotless life. How unlike us that is. We can perhaps look back on the last few years, we can perhaps look back on the last few days and remember some of the things that we've done wrong. I certainly can. How much we've fallen short of God's perfect standard. How humbling that is. One sin is enough to separate us from God's presence for all eternity. We can get a sense of that in Psalm 90 and so many other scriptures. But I wanted to draw the link between verse 11, as I highlighted, of Psalm 90. Who knows the power of thine anger and thy wrath according to the fear of thee? Because in Matthew chapter 26, this is close to the end of Jesus' life here on earth. He comes to a place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane was the place where there was a garden. He comes into a garden. The name Gethsemane, I believe, means winepress, a place of great pressure. He comes to this garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. He takes with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, but he began to be sorrowful and deeply depressed. The reason for that, dear friends, was that he had to go to the cross for you and me. The awfulness of the cross and all that it was going to mean lay before him. He knew the power of God's anger from Psalm 90 that I referred to. He knew what it was going to mean for him to be the sin bearer. He knew with perfect knowledge all that lay before him, and the weight and penalty of your sins and mine were shortly to be laid upon him. He says to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death." This was the Lord of life, dear friends. This was the giver of life. This was the Lord Jesus Christ who had raised the dead. He'd raised Lazarus from the dead and many others. He'd healed the sick. He'd opened the eyes of the blind. He'd carried out all those miracles. And yet, now he is sorrowful even unto death. This is a very, very deep sorrow indeed, dear friends. In the words of the psalmist, the prophets, "See if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." Think of the sorrow that the Lord Jesus had to endure. It was because, dear friends, my sins were going to be laid upon him. "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death." He asks the disciples to watch with him, and then he prays perhaps one of the most agonizing prayers in the Bible. In verse 39, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as thou wilt." The cup he refers to, dear friends, is the cup of the wrath of God that he shortly was going to drink for my sins. For all those who trust in him, he was going to bear the punishment of a holy and righteous God against sin. The anger highlighted in Psalm 90. He was going to bear the full wrath of God for my sins. Do you know him as your Saviour? Can you see him there going that way for you? The gospel is preached, dear friends, in order that you might realise that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to the cross for you. The cross is the centre of Christianity, the centre of the gospel. He goes forward in perfect, holy obedience. The disciples are not able for it. They have not even been able to watch 1 hour. And again he prays a second time in verse 42. "My Father, if this cannot pass from me, unless I drink it, thy will be done." He realises the awfulness of what he has to face, but he shows complete obedience, perfect obedience, to the will of the Father. And he prays the third time. He allows himself to be taken, because he says then, "The Son of Man," in verse 45, "is delivered up into the hands of sinners." Isaiah had written about this many centuries before. "Led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is dumb before her shearers." How touching it is, dear friends, to think of the Lord of glory being led as a lamb to the slaughter. I don't know much about it, but I'd heard from stories that lambs, sheep, are very submissive. They will willingly allow themselves to be taken. They don't fight back. They're a very submissive animal. What beauty and glory we see in the Lord Jesus, as described as the Lamb of God. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Foretold in so many prophecies. Think of Abraham taking Isaac up Mount Moriah. It was the very spot where the Lord Jesus was crucified. How touching to see him going there on our behalf. He allows himself to be taken beyond the passage where I read. He allows himself to be scourged, whipped. He allows himself to be crucified, nailed hands and feet to a Roman cross. The most awful death devised in human history. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on your behalf and on mine, dear friends. At his trial, Pilate says several times, "I find in him no fault whatever." What a testimony to the perfection and holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ. If God was to be satisfied, if God's wrath is to be turned away, a sacrifice has to be made. A price has to be paid. If true justice is to be done, then the penalty has to be paid for the crime that's been committed. The crimes that you and I have committed, dear friends, we cannot pay for. The debt is too great. We have no power or ability to pay for what we've done. Man's idea of religion is to have some idea of good works, to do our best, to try to earn favour with God. How futile that is. When we have some understanding of the holiness of God, we start to realise that only through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ we can truly be saved. We sung a hymn this morning which touched me greatly. God and Father, we draw near to thee in all the worth of thy beloved Son. Only through faith in what the Lord Jesus has done at Calvary's cross and being clothed with his worth can we be made fit to come into heaven. We need to be washed clean from our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. Throughout the Old Testament, many, many sacrifices were made. In other religions, there is a concept of sacrifice. But those sacrifices in the Old Testament were never sufficient to wash away sin. It was only the sacrifice of the spotless, holy Lamb of God and the Son of God, a once and for all sacrifice that will be sufficient to wash away your sins and mine. Do you have peace with God, my friend? I can't see you as a preacher normally would. I don't know what your background is. Preachers do not normally know the full background of everyone who's in front of them. But the question for you tonight, dear friends, is do you have peace with God? In this world, the wicked world, where there is so much deception, so much failure of man's government, so much disease, this world comes to its end shortly. We think of the signs of the times that there are. Do you have peace with the eternal God? Do you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? We come and have peace with God through putting our faith and trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done at Calvary's cross, in bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. We repent. That means we recognise the awfulness of our sin before a holy God. We put our faith and trust in what the Lord Jesus has done at Calvary's cross, because he died and rose again. We think of the triumph of the fact that the Lord Jesus is alive. A few weeks ago we had Easter. What a wonderful reminder it is of the fact that the Lord Jesus has broken the power of death. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, there would be no gospel preaching tonight. There would be no hope for you and me. We would stand before God in our sins as lost sinners. But dear friends, there is hope. There is an opportunity for you, no matter what you've done, to be washed clean from your sins. Some very wicked people were converted in the Bible. One of them is one of the malefactors who was crucified beside Jesus. If you're not familiar with it, read it in the Gospel accounts. He says to the other malefactor, "This man has done nothing wrong," but he puts his trust in the Lord Jesus. He says, "Remember me, Lord, when you come in your kingdom." What is the Lord Jesus' answer to him? "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Dear friends, if the malefactor can be saved, so can you and I. And how many people, great sinners, have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? I was touched recently by a hymn written by John Newton, who was a very famous slave trader 200 or 300 years ago. It's a hymn written that says, "Glorious things of thee are spoken." What a touching hymn. He was converted from a life of very great sin and wrote that wonderful hymn, "Amazing Grace." Dear friends, the amazing grace of God is towards you tonight. Heaven's door is open. There is no better news, dear friends, across the world than the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. The good news of salvation, that forgiveness is available through the precious shed blood of our Lord Jesus. The completed work at Calvary's cross is the basis on which you and I can come before God in repentance of our sins and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and be washed clean and be given the Holy Spirit as a seal of our salvation. He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him. And then lastly, I wanted to turn to the last passage I read in Matthew 11:28. As I said earlier, there are many people today who have great fear, many concerns, much great uncertainty about the future and what lies before us in the world events. The words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 11:28 are just as relevant to us today. The Lord Jesus would say to you tonight, "Come to me, all you who labour and are burdened, and I will give you rest." What is the greatest rest that you need, dear friends? It's rest and peace with a holy God. Rest for the soul is only found through forgiveness. The forgiveness that's available because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary's cross. It tells us elsewhere in the Bible that perfect love casts out fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love and wise discretion. Do you know that perfect love which casts out fear, my friend? Do you know that greatness of that love which took Jesus down from the heights of heaven to the Garden of Gethsemane, to the cross of Calvary for you and for me? Do you know that love in your heart? Have you asked Jesus in? Jesus says, "Come to me." How do we come to him? When Jesus was here, to come to him, you had to go physically to where he was. Now that Jesus is in heaven and the Holy Spirit is on earth, you come to him by crying out to him, calling out to him, praying to him, wherever you are. The preacher often says you can pray to him in your seat, just where you are. As we said earlier, the word of God is not bound. You can come to him wherever you are and in whatever circumstances you are. And what does he give us? He gives us rest. He gives us peace. Peace because he has paid the price at Calvary's cross. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That doesn't mean that the life of a Christian is an easy one as far as this life is concerned. What it means is that we have peace with God. We have peace knowing that the Lord is with us throughout this life as a faithful all the way home Saviour. But we know above all that at the end of this life we'll be received into eternal glory. What a comfort that is to everyone who is a true believer, to reassure ourselves through God's word that we have rest and peace in him. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to lead us into the truth. God desires not just that all men may be saved, men, women and children, but that we may come to the knowledge of the truth. What a great thing it is for us to come to a greater knowledge of the truth and to be found here more pleasing to him day by day. We have the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. We have God's word, God's blessed holy word, which is being printed in so many different languages today and is available across the earth. But may you come tonight, dear friends, to the foot of the cross. May you come to Jesus. May you see him dying there for you in all your sin. but may you now acknowledge him as a living Saviour. As a Saviour who has broken the power of death, a Saviour who has won the victory, and as a Lord, as Lord and Saviour, how important it is for us for him to be Lord of our life, to be guided by him each day through his word, and to look for him to come, the wonderful, bright and blessed prospect of the believer, dear friends, is that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will come. He will come for all who have put their trust in him, all who have repented and put faith in his finished work at Calvary. Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it tells us in verse 16, the Lord himself, with an assembling shout, with archangel's voice, and with trump of God, shall descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, the living who remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What a prospect, dear friends, not to face the awfulness of being judged by God in our sins. The Bible warns us of the end of those who obey not the glad tidings of God. As I said earlier, at the beginning, God is a holy and righteous God, and he's angry against sin. But, dear friends, the opportunity is there for you tonight to put your faith and trust in him. Then we have a hope beyond this life. We have a hope in him. And we look for that time when he will come with an assembling shout for all his own. May you be numbered amongst them, dear friends. May you be with that vast company that's caught up out of every kindred, tongue, people and nation to meet the Lord in the air for his name's sake.